Good morning, you all. Thank you for being here with us this Saturday morning. I know there's, in the flesh, we have a lot of other things that we'd rather be doing, but I do thank you for all those that are on the internet and those that are here. I'd like to get started with looking at the validity and the truthfulness of God's Word for us today. In the world today, many times what occurs is the world today says that God's Word is ever changing. That God's Word needs to be updated as the English language or whatever translations that they're reading has to be updated to be keep modern with today's language. And I just want to, I know that my salvation is based on black ink on white pages. And my faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I have to trust that what God has set forth for us today during this dispensation of grace, now, right now, that God has provided a means by which I can trust what He says when He says it where He says it. So when He said what He said with regards to my salvation, I could trust the words that I read to be God's words. Now that comes about, I'm convinced in my mind that God's Word found in the King James Bible, the version, King James Version, is God's Word for today, the English-speaking people. And we're going to go through some scriptures today, and we're going to look at what the scriptures say, and then look, compare it with some other passages, and then what the textual critics say about the scripture. Now, there's no way ever would I be able to put all the information that I would like to say about textual criticism in God and the King James Bible and the other versions in 40 or 50 minutes. It's not possible. There are men that have many more letters after their name that know about the ancient text and everything about that. And they would go about to confuse, it's confusing. But they get their own doctorate degrees by simply studying textual criticism and the different textual lines. I'm not going to go into all of that. What I'm going to do is give you a basic idea of the scriptures and how I see the scriptures and how God's Word has convinced me, convinced me that His Word is the Word found in King James Bibles for us today here in the English language. First of all, I would like to say that our adversary, Satan, has, from the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, gone to change the Word of God. So if you would, please come with me to the book of Genesis. And we'll get started there, and then we're going to go through some passages and look at some things. In the book of Genesis, please come with me to Genesis 2. And then I'm going to look at Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15 says, Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," listen very carefully what God said, "Of the tree of the garden, of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day," the day that what? "You eat it, thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God said not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. That He said, don't eat it. Did He say anything about touching it or dressing it? That's not there. Don't add anything into that. Simply what it says, God said, don't eat of it, because of the day that you eat of it, you're going to surely die. Now, come with me to the book of to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, verse 1, look at what the serpent does. The serpent is Satan. And oh, by the way, Satan does walk about as a roaring lion, seeking those that he may be able to devour. Satan walked about when he went before God and went to talk about Job in the book of Job. He walked about the earth. So please, by all means, believe that Satan is a physical being. He could physically manifest himself. Here in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3:1, look what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Satan says this to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. In verse 3, what did Eve do? Eve added to God's word. What did she add there? Originally, in Genesis 2, God says what? Not to eat of the tree of good and evil, because of that day when you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve, in Genesis 3, she does what? Neither shall ye touch it. Did God say anything about touching it in Genesis 2? Is there anywhere from Genesis 2 to Genesis 3 that God added something to that? No, absolutely not. Eve added to God's word. And then, when you add to God's word, look at what verse 4 says. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So now, when you add to the scriptures, in this passage, you question God's word. When you add to it, you question it. Is it really truth? And that's what occurs here in the book of Genesis. That's at the very beginning of time, people, that God's word has been attacked by our adversary to change that so that we might be able, so that we will doubt what God's word says for us today. Where we can question our salvation, where we question whether we were forgiven all our trespasses, or just you were forgiven all your trespasses up to the point of your salvation, and then from that point forward, you have to confess your sins so that you may be forgiven them. See how the questioning comes in? Now, if you would, let's look at a couple of passages. Come with me all the way to the end of the scriptures in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and I'd like to get started in verse 18. So we've looked at all the way from the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, the very beginning of time. Now we're looking at the end of time in the book of Revelations. I'm sure that many of you have already read this, seen this, but we're going to go through these passages for those of you that have not, because we are to what? Compare spiritual things with spiritual, right? Our faith is going to grow based on constantly reaffirming the truths found in the scriptures. Now, in Genesis 22, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So at the end in the book of Revelations, if we believe this to be God's word, and we look at passages like 1 Peter 1, where it says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So holy men of God wrote the words that God would have us to read. Now people right away, they sit there and they say, well, it was written in ancient Hebrew, and then it was written in Chaldean and some Aramaic and some Greek. And therefore, because they were in those different languages, we can't trust it to be God's word because it was not the original words that were written. I have to say they're wrong. And the reason I say that is because I believe that God's word, God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who created something out of nothing, said some words, and we're going to look at these. They're going with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms 12. If I'm going too fast, Chuck, and they say slow down, I will. I can write these up if they need to. Psalms 12, and we're going to read verse 6 and 7. Do you believe this, what God says? Do you believe God, the creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe that God could save you simply by trusting that Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose again the third day for your justification? Can you believe that He saved you from your own, the wrath to come? Can you believe that? If you can believe that, it's because you believe it in a book. Well, that very same, He is the author of all the words that are in the Scripture. This is what He wrote in Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. Or not wrote, but He had inspired a man to write these. Read this with me. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's going to keep them? Who's going to keep them? You're going to keep them? Am I going to be faithful enough to keep God's word? No. Who keeps them? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The Lord's going to keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. How does God keep His word preserved? The next question would be, how does He do that? How would God preserve His own word? If He says He's going to preserve it, how is He going to preserve it? He's got to preserve it by a group of believers that believe what He says, to whom He says it, where He says it. I've said that, come with me if you would, I believe, based on the Scripture, that how He preserves the Word of God is in the believer. The believer accepts or not accepts the Word of God as it's presented to him as a believer. But you have to be a believer to accept or not accept it. I, as a believer, accept the King James as the written Word of God for us today. And we're continuing to read this because I'm going to show you some passages and what our critics say about the King James Bible. Come with me, I was saying about the preservation of the Word of God. If you would, come with me to Timothy. The book of Timothy, and I would like you to come with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Who is the church of the living God? Well, it's in the house of God. Where is the house of God? It's indwelt in you. As what? You are the body of Christ. You, as the body of Christ, are members of the church. So God said He would preserve His word based on Psalms. In the book of Psalms 12:6, He said He would preserve His word forever. Well, God indwells Himself in the believer, right? So is it God that's preserving His word? Absolutely, because He's in the believer. The believer is the one that preserves God's word through the ages. He's the one that either accepts or rejects the Word of God as it presented to him. But it's God that's going to preserve it. That's who preserves the Word of God. Not me, but God who lives in me through the Holy Spirit as it is indwelt in me when I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we hear in this world today, I was going online, I did some checking. And this might baffle you. I know a few years back it was nowhere even near this, but last year 10 million copies of the Bible were sold worldwide. Annually, it's worldwide 10 million copies, give or take. Last year there were 10,000 versions in approximately 2,000 languages. Think about that for a minute, people. 10,000 versions in 2,000 different languages. Now, with that in mind, I want you to read with me. I'm going to read the introduction to the King James Bible. And I know that men wrote this, and it wasn't it had nothing to do with us or them being inspired. But look at what the King James Bible, the man that wrote the King James Bible, said. For when your highness had once out of deep judgment apprehended how convenient it was that out of the original sacred tongues, together with comparing of the laborers, both in our own and their other foreign languages, of many worthy men who went before us, there should be one more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures into the English tongue. I go forth and say that the Scriptures were compiled by the King James Version translators who knew, spoke, ate, read Greek, Hebrew, Chaldean, more so than any of these people who get before pulpits and say that they know what Greek is or what they're trying to mean in the Greek language. They knew it. That's all they studied was that, and they came about to compile the King James Bible as we see it today. Now, if you would, as I was saying, there's approximately 10,000 versions in about 2,000 languages. The King James Bible, I want to tell you all something. It's being under attack, and people are saying that the King James Bible has had revisions and that it's been changed many, many times. Well, I'm going to tell you a little something. The King James Bible has had three revisions. Okay? The King James Bible's had three revisions, and there's been over 100,000 word changes. I want you to think about that for a minute. 100,000 word changes. Well, when I heard that, I was thinking, okay, 100,000 word changes, in what sense? Did it change the meaning of the scripture? Did it change the meaning of the verse? Did it change the meaning of the word? As many of the newer translations are. Many of the newer translations, like the NIV, the ASV, the RSVP, the PPP, whatever. Every one of those that are out there, they change the word completely and change the context of the verse. So I thought, wow, 100,000 different words were changed in the King James Bible from 1611 AB to where we're at today. Well, I want to show you how our adversary, again, who would that be? That would be Satan, who goes about to change the Word of God so that we doubt what God's Word says. I said, let me take a look and see what those changes were. If you would, please, come with me to Romans 7:13. Now remember, I told you there was 100,000 different word changes. I'm going to show you how subtle that lie is. And right away you sit there and think, oh my God, we can't trust this to be God's Word because what? It's been changed. The words have been changed. Okay. Well, let's look at Romans 7:13, if you would. Good verse. I love this verse. It says what? Romans 7:13. Please read along with me. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be exceeding sinful. Do we all understand what that says? Or at least, if you don't understand it, you understand what the words say, right? Now look at this. I went to, I purchased a 1611 King James Version. I've got it right here, sitting down right here. And this is the version, the 1611 AV is the one that they say that there's 100,000 word changes between this and the one I just read from the King James Bible that I have, which is the King James Bible I have is a Hendrickson Bible. I'm going to show you something very interesting. This is Romans 7:13 written in the language of 1611. Read it with me. Was that then which is good made death unto me? That's exactly what it says in our current English language. God forbid, but see this word right here? Everybody see that word? F-I-N-N-E? That's sin. That's how they wrote the word sin in the English language in 1611. See how they got an F? F took the place of S. They added another N and an E. But that's sin. That's what that word says, sin. That it may appear, that's how they spelled appear in 1611 English. Sin. Has anything changed anything? Has the context of the 1611 King James Version changed anything from the current version that we read in Romans 7:13? No, it has not. Working in, this is how they wrote me then. That's how they spelled me, M-E-E. By that which is good. That, what's this word again, people? Sin. By the commandment might become exceeding what? Sinful. Is that difficult to do? Is that difficult to sit there and read the 1611 and be able to see, okay, this is sin, that's a peer, sin, sinful, me. Now, our adversaries say, what? That the King James Bible was changed 100,000 times. Right? That's what they say. Well, guess what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's 6 of them, of the 100,000. That's what they do. They say that the Bible was changed 100,000 times, 100,000 words. Yeah, the 100,000 words were changed. But did it change the meaning of the verse or the word? It's just the spelling of it. That's all it is, brethren. So when you hear these lies that are propagated by our adversary and those that would follow that line, they're liars. And I have no problem saying that. In 1611, does anybody know what this word might be? M, O, or the same word would be M, O, E. Anybody online can figure out what that is? M-O or M-O-E? You know what that word was in 1611, people? M-O-R-E. More. And there's countless words like that. So every time you look at a 1611, you see M-O or M-O-E, guess what? It's more. It's the same word. It's just spelled differently. They spoke differently than we do now. They didn't change the words. What they changed was the spelling or articulation of the words. That's what's happened. But see, again, our adversary has gone about to change or say that there was 100,000 words changed so that you sit there and you doubt that you have God's word set before you. But remember, we go back to the same thing in Psalms 12. What did God say? He would preserve His word for what? Forever. Psalms 119:89, please. Oh, and by the way, I'm gonna make a plug here. Well, let's go to this verse. Psalms 119:89. Another wonderful verse that I love to quote to people when they sit there and they doubt God's word. Yet they are Christians. They say, "Yes, I'm saved." But you know, the English language has changed, and therefore God has to change His words to conform to the society that we're in. And I'm like, how can you believe that? I mean, to me, I don't tell them that, but I think in my mind how naive that is. And it is naive. It's naive for an individual to sit there and think that the God, the creator of heaven and earth, who said He was going to preserve His word, and then He says something like this, that same God that you believe in, that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead when He was buried for 3 days, and that you simply have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that very same God that you say that you believe in, you say that He has to modify His word, and that this isn't true. Psalms 119:89 says, forever, right? Forever means what? Well, the book of Genesis is here, right? Let's say this is Genesis. Let's say that's Revelation. Okay? That's not forever. Forever is outside of the parameters of time that we stand in today. And He says, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. before you even came into existence, before the United States came, and that we became more modern, and that our words had to change to modify what God says, before that, God said, my word is settled. And yet, you want to sit there and say that the King James Bible is archaic. Give me a break. Look upon yourself. See if you're in the faith. Do you believe God's word? Show me. Show me. Show me. Over and over I say it. Show me in the King James Bible. Show me that it's got an error in it. And you know what? Liars, you can't do it. You can't do it. You know why? Because it's not Pete. I rely, I go forth, and I look at God's word, and I say, you know what? The premise, the beginning premise, is that God's word is inerrant. That there's no errors. That it's the final authority. And guess what? It's proved itself over and over and over and over again. And you that want to go about and open those other bars ends and do what it is you want to do, have at it. Remember, what is come with me to John. Come with me to John. That's the book that, you know, the world today says that you need to go to study when you get saved after you get dunked. You ever heard of the four W's? Wet 'em, work 'em. Well, win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em. And then that other W is whip 'em when they get out of line. They tell you to go and read the book of John, right? When they get saved, right? You go to John. Well, let's read that book. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The capital W in that book, when it says Word, that's personifying that Word. It's a person. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then come down to me, verse 14. And the Word, again, the personified Word, personified, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory of and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ, brother. Absolutely. It's Jesus Christ. So when you add or take away or change, what are you doing to the deity or to the living Word of God? You're changing it. What did Eve do in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning? She added to God's Word, which caused what? Doubt. Now you sit there and you say, okay, well, you know, those people that are over in China, they don't understand English, so therefore we got to translate it into the Chinese text so that they can understand God's Word. Yeah, you need to do that, but who is it up to you that are on the internet and for us that are here, is it up to us to worry about that happening? What did God say? That God would preserve His Word, right? In the believer, right? Do you think God will be able to work it out so that those Chinese peasants that are in China that don't have it available to them and they need it, do you think God's going to provide a way by which they can His Word will be preserved in the body of believers? Absolutely. Oh, don't be so naive and say, oh, that's not possible. Remember, God rose Jesus Christ from the dead and you trusted Him to do that for you. Can you not trust God enough to get that Chinese guy over there or that Afghanistani woman up there in the mountains that believes in the gospel, believes in the living God? Do you not think that He can preserve His Word in her? Because she's part of the body of Christ, right? And she's part of the church, right? Do you not think that God, can you not trust Him to do that? Let's not you worry about that. Unless that's your endeavor and that's your ministry, and your ministry is to go forth and take that word to them and convert it so that it's right online. I don't know what those versions say. I don't know what God's, of the 10,000 versions, how many of those are in line with God's preserved word for us today. I don't know. But that's not for me to sit there and worry about. I'm not going to worry about that. What I'm going to worry about is my ministry and me being faithful to God's word here in the United States and to English people. That's my ministry. That's your ministry, right? We all have a ministry. So let God preserve His word in the body of believers. Don't go out there and worry, well, how, so if you can't take care of that, then how is he going to be able to, how am I going to be able to believe it here? Well, why don't you read the scriptures and study it out yourself? Why don't you go in there and hopefully this will prompt you to get in there and say, I need to look at this. I need to see if this really is God's word. Well, again, this has been heavy on my heart, and the reason that is, you know, a man preaches what he studies. This has came up through several conversations over the past week. So I've been studying this topic, and that's why I wanted to bring this forth into the body of believers. And you know what's really interesting? I don't know about you all, but what I've noticed is many times I'll be talking to brethren within the body of Christ, and you know, preachers and other people will preach the same thing, even though we've never talked it. I don't know, you ever ran into that? Brent, have you ever ran into that type of topic? Where they sit there, we might be talking about the taking up of the body of Christ, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. And then the preacher or preachers end up preaching the same very same thing that you're talking about. You know why that is? It's because the Holy Spirit that's indwelt within us, the body of Christ, right? The pillar and the ground of the truth, the church, right? Going back to Scripture, moves within the body of believers, and that's what's being taught. Because that's what the Lord would have us do. I'm not saying God is like, ooh, you know, doing some kind of magical thing and I have God's word on me and that therefore I have to speak this to you guys. No, it has nothing to do with that. That's spiritualism, and that's found in the many large groups. I'll go ahead and say it, the Pentecostal groups, the spiritualists. Okay? The spiritualists believe in those kind of things, that God moves within an individual to speak God's words, which would make God's word a lie, right? We're going back to Scripture again. Come with me to 1 Timothy. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, that's where we're headed. Galatians 1. Galatians 1. And that'll actually lead into some other scripture here that we have. Galatians 1, let's start in verse 6. I marvel. Marvel Comics. I marvel that you are... Oh, you know what? I was going to put a plug in for this Bible, huh? Sorry, let me go back to that before Galatians. I bought this Bible, so everybody, you think, wow, look at that Bible, right? Pretty big one, 1611, King James Version, 400th edition. How much you guys think this might cost? $50? $50? Guess what, guys? You can get the same thing that I've got in my hands, and I'm going to put a plug, okay? I bought this at Walmart for $5. $5, you can go to Walmart, and you can buy this 1611 King James Version Holy Bible. Read it. Check it out. Don't take Pete's word for it about this. Go buy you one. Or go online and buy one. I got it for $5, people. $5, good reading. It's very, I love the way the penmanship is. And so anyways, go ahead and check it out. If you thought you could never get one, it's available. But anyways, back to Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How do they pervert the gospel of Christ? Verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, I want you all to think about it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Paul wrote this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Ghost, holy man of God, wrote God's words down, which is the living word of God, John 1:1. He said we're to rightly divide the word of truth. Right? The new versions say rightly handling the word of God. Handling and dividing are two different things. Dividing is to make a cut division and make a distinction between two different things. Handling is to be able to handle both in the same hand. Also, Galatians, if you would come over with me to Galatians 2, majority of the Christian churches today say that Peter and Paul preach the same gospel. That Paul was just continuing what Peter did, and that the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts 2:38, or some such nonsense. The reason they say that is because not only are they deceived, but they're deceiving these ministers that preach this. They could very well be saved. I've heard testimonies of salvation from men who are saved, and they've given me a testimony without hearing mine. I've heard their testimony of what they trust, but yet they preach that Peter and Paul preach the same gospel. They've been deceived. They're deceiving, but yet they've been deceived. Many times I'll show them in Scripture that there's a distinctive difference between the two gospels, but when that happens is they pull out their Bible, their Bible is corrupted. They believe that the Bible that they're reading is the Word of God. Therefore, if they believe that's what it is, right, are they not going to stand on that foundation, on that rock, if they believe it to be true, much like I am? I have a rock that I stand on, which is God's Word. This is found in 1611 A.V. King James Bible. That's my rock. That's what I stand on. So I'm standing on that foundation. They're standing on their foundation. I show them the Scripture, and their Scripture is shaken. And many times, more than agree, disagree with what I show them right now. That Paul the Apostle and Peter had two distinctive ministries. They're different. And the reason that they believe they're the same are many times like Scripture like this. Galatians 2 verse 7. Now don't forget what Paul said. Let him be accursed who what? Who preaches any other gospel. This is what Paul's preaching here. Verse 7, it's verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat, in conference, added nothing to me. But contrariwise, so Peter and those that were with him could not add anything to what Paul was saying, but he added to them. He says, but contrariwise, the gospel he's preaching, when they saw that the gospel, what's that next word? Of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the uncircumcision was unto Peter. Of course, then it goes on forth, and they give the right hands of fellowship, so on and so forth, that he should go unto uncircumcision, Peter unto circumcision. That word of is changed in 85-90% of the new versions to two, which makes both of their ministries the same. Then they sit there, and another ignorance about them is they say that Paul the Apostle should have been selected instead of Matthias. Now, yes, exactly. there was a deep rumble of sigh in here. Come with me to Book of Acts. How could this have been possible? Come with me to Book of Acts. Understanding, believing, once again, what the Scriptures say, and where it says it, to whom it says it, come with me, if you would, to Acts 1. Now, we know the 11 are there gathered together, and they're needing to choose another apostle. Read for me in verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That's talking about Judas Iscariot, right? Verse 21. Wherefore of these men, and the men that he's talking about are from, just turn one page to verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and oh, by the way, that's Luke 14:25. If you want to look and see what disciples are. And the number of the names together were about how many? 120, right? So those are the people that are there. Look what he says, verse 21. Wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection? And then so on and so forth. So, there's some requirements there, are there not? The men, the 120, have to be there in Acts 1. They also had to be from the very beginning, from the baptism of John forward, right? That's what it says. And then they had to be witnesses of the resurrection. What did Paul do? Come with me to Book of Acts. I'm continuing the Book of Acts. Come with me to Acts Acts 7. Acts 7, verse 56. So just for context, this is the stoning of Stephen. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats, clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was who? Saul. Could Saul have condoned the stoning of Stephen and still been a bishop or been an apostle? It's not possible. Oh, and now that leads into the next passage. If you would, come with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:13, verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what? Blasphemer." By the way, you can reference Matthew 12:31-32. To be a blasphemer, that's the unforgivable sin, as Jesus Christ said, that you would not be forgiven in this world nor the world to come. That word is not in about 85% of the newer versions. That's the first thing. Second thing, go down to verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me," what? "First, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for" what? "A pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." First, pattern, and blasphemy are in both textual lines. Well, what I mean by that is there are two different textual lines. The original text, the latest and greatest, and the Textus Receptus, or the majority text. There's two lines of text that they go by. In both lines of text, those words are in both sides. Why would they take that out? Well, once again, going back to my deal about Peter and Paul preaching the same thing, when you take away blasphemer, first, and pattern, and then you go take changes like of to two, what do? You've made their ministry the same. You understand? And for you to sit there, don't be a child, brethren. We're grown men now. Once you believe in the gospel of Christ, you're no longer children. You are perfect in Him. You are a perfect man. Oh, how can you be a perfect man? Okay, well, wait a second. Let's not deny what God's Word says, okay? So let's go again, looking at Scripture. Don't take Pete's word for it. Come with me to 2 Timothy verse 3. Believing that God can preserve His word, it's always been settled. It's going to preserve it in the body of believers. These are the very same words that he wrote here, made Paul to do. Okay, so believe what the words say. You're perfect man in Christ. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God... Are you all men of God? And I'm talking about women too. But women and men, the man of God may be what? There's that word, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You are perfect when you are in all Scripture, brethren. And the Scripture has to be God's preserved word in the body of believers. So when you speak the words that the Lord would have you to speak, whether it's preaching, evangelizing, talking to your neighbor about the gospel of Christ, or being sealed with the Holy Spirit promise, or being taken up with the body of Christ, or the 7-year tribulation, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Oh, by the way, that's another big thing. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is not found in a lot of the newer versions. They say that it wasn't meaningful, that that's not what God meant to be written. Well, in the book of Revelations, Revelations 20, upwards, I believe, it's 6 times 1,000-year reigns is mentioned. 6 times in one chapter. So, if God didn't mean it, then why did He say it? And why do you want to believe this book? Right? That's the way I look at it. Now, just a little side note, since we got a little time. Do you know why one of the things that the Muslims, and the reason I say that, because that's on my mind too, because I'm going to be going to Afghanistan, they look at us as being wishy-washy as a whole Christian people? Well, first of all, remember, 10,000 versions in 2,000 languages. And we're constantly modifying what God's Word says to us. The Quran has only been changed. There's only two versions. We have 10,000. They have two. And that creates a big division within the Muslim community, but not big enough that they would take up arms against. Well, yeah, that in some instances they do, they are, and in the Quran, they are. What they do is they take scripture that they say to be from their sacred text, and they stand on that at the exclusion of all other scripture. Who else does that? Who else does that, brethren? When you look at the extremists in the Muslim community as a whole, it's a very small group, and they, for instance, Al-Qaeda, they take specific, again, I'm going to say it again, they take specific scripture, and they stand, and they stand upon that scripture as being their foundation at the exclusion of all other scripture. You know what comes to mind to me right away? The Acts 2:38ers. Right away that comes to mind. Where that's where the body of Christ stood, and that's where it is. And if you're not, yeah, you can be saved, but unless you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, you're not really saved. You ever heard that before? I know a lot of you guys have heard that before. Okay, what are they doing? Well, they're choosing Scripture at the exclusion of all other Scripture. That's why we need to stand on this passage, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show who thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we take all Scripture. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable that the man of God, what, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And we take all that and rightly divide it according to how God would have us to divide it. And then we can be found perfect in the Scripture. But the premise, once again, going way back to where we started, is that you have to come to a point in your mind that the Scripture, God has provided a means by which you can stand on. Come with me to get a little bit more. Come with me to the book of Amos, and you tell me if this prophecy is not being fulfilled today. I do see it. I see it simply by going to my favorite Christian store, and I don't have any favorite Christian store outside of buying a. And really, I go online to buy my Bibles. But come with me to Amos 8. Go to any Bible church school store that's out there in your communities. Go to the Bible section and look at the Tower of Babel, if you would, of Bibles. And tell me if this prophecy is not being fulfilled in this time. Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. What is a famine? A lack of, right? Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Again, I pray, God, that every individual that hears this, that you have a testimony of salvation. And if you want to find God's Word, and you're seeking God's Word, because God said He'd preserve it, and He said that it was forever settled, and you want it, and you pray to the Lord to find that word where He's at, the Lord's going to provide that way. And that means that you can discern by what? By your feelings? By your own mental capacity? By your own wisdom? No, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's indwelt in you will show forth the truth of God. You get the NIV, whatever your favorite cup of tea is or ice cream, put it right there in front of the King James and compare the two. Compare the two. And if you're saved, praise God, and you're seeking the truth of God's Word, He will show forth that the King James Bible is God's Word for us today. And you can stand on that throughout thick and thin, knowing that God and believing what God said He would do. And you know, God will honor that faith that you have. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If the Word of God is corrupted, will your faith grow? Absolutely not. It can't. It'd be a lie. And if this isn't God's Word, again, I usually say this when I preach or teach. If you can prove to me it to be not God's Word, I'll close this book and I'll stop doing what I'm doing. That's how serious I am. But you got to prove to me. You got to prove it to me with God's Word, which is in the King James Bible, that it's not God's Word. If you can prove that to me, I'll close it. But you know what? Many people have tried and nobody's accomplished that. You know why? I know that Satan, he never sleeps. He knows more than I do. And he doesn't care who he hurts. So what I do is I just stand on God's Word and say I have the victory in Christ Jesus. So the victory is there. So instead of me trying to analyze what people are trying to say, I say let's look at the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. And allow the Scriptures to do the battle. I'm not going to do the battle. We've read in the book of Ephesians what the full armor of God is, right? It's not Pete. It's all about God. It's all that He does the battle for me. I don't need to do it. I just have to stand there and say, have at it. You take forth. You do the battle, Lord. I trust in you. Well, that's it. Is there any questions, Chuck? We good? Okay. Well, thank you all. It was a real blessing. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow. And praise the Lord.